Continuing our series in the Holy Spirit that we began earlier this fall, and we're really about 4 weeks in, we began noting that the authors of the Bible, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, they use words that evoke a sense of the unseen, mysterious, but powerful movement of God. And not that this is some kind of a force to be tapped into, but it is amazing that how the authors of the Bible will talk about the Spirit not just as this nebulous force, but as a person, as having personality, that is the Spirit that does things that typically God would do, that Jesus would do. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Jesus. It is the Spirit of His Son. And so when we look at this idea, we're looking at this idea of that the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. And that's borrowed from a New Testament scholar that I respect a great deal, and that's Gordon Fee. He wrote a book called God's Empowering Presence. It's probably the best book that I have on my shelf about the Holy Spirit, although there's a lot, and there's a lot of different ways that people come at the Holy Spirit, right? You've probably had experience with different teaching about the Holy Spirit, and really what my goal of this fall is that we wouldn't do what I've done in the past, which is, like I said, you say the creed, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus the Son, but I have a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit, right? We want to come, the goal of this is that we would come at the end and we would have some confidence and some conviction about saying, this is what the Holy Spirit does, and I have confidence in saying, I can see what the Holy Spirit is doing, that I can say, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I have a spot for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we're like God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible, right? And sometimes we're uncomfortable with the Spirit. What I want to do is just talk about what does the Bible say about the Spirit, particularly as we come to faith, as we put our trust in Jesus, what could we expect from the Spirit? And so today, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Last week, we noted that the presence of God was always meant to be connected with God's people. Not in a single location, not on a mountain, not in a temple. As much as God's presence was up at Thousand Pines for the men's retreat, God's presence is here, down the hill, with the Flatlanders. I'm told that we're the Flatlanders down here, especially if you live in the mountains. Anyway, but 1 Corinthians says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? You yourselves are God's temple. And when you entrust your life to Jesus, we talked about this last week, when you entrust your life to Jesus, you become a carrier of God's presence. And that wherever you go, to your work, to your friends, in your community, you are a carrier of the presence of God. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's presence, God's Spirit dwells within you? And we talked also last week about how do I know that when God's presence, kind of a basic little temperature check, like whenever you feel a sense that God is near, that's the Holy Spirit. Whenever you are able to perceive that God is at work in a situation, that's not because you have special perception in and of yourself. You are able to perceive of God's presence and God's work in a situation because of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so when we're talking about this, we really want to get to this goal. This goal with our series is that we would be able to speak with, like I said, confidence and conviction and joy about what the Spirit is doing and what God is doing that enables us to see His work in this world. And as we do this for the next few weeks, again, we're going to be hitting some of the more iconic passages that talk about the Holy Spirit so that we can learn and heighten our understanding and sensitivity and experience of God's empowering presence. And so as we open up to Acts chapter 2, we're going to come to one of the most iconic passages about the Holy Spirit, one that maybe keeps us scratching our heads a little bit. And I want to talk about a little bit about the phenomena. There's like fire and wind and speaking in other languages. Is that something I should expect when I encounter the Holy Spirit? I want to talk about this passage as we talk about, really, we've talked about presence, but we're moving into a portion of this series that talks about empowering. If it is God's empowering presence and you are the temple of God, the presence of God, what then does it mean to experience empowerment of the Spirit, empowerment of the Spirit? So Acts 2:1 is where we'll start, and we're just going to totally understand everything about the Holy Spirit by the end of the day, right? No, we're in it for the long haul, everybody, so we're trying to figure this out along the way. It is mysterious. It's one of the things. An unseen, mysterious, empowering presence. And even in this passage, people are, they don't know what the heck's going on. So really interesting as we do this. So Acts 2 and verse 1 says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And that they are the people that Jesus has gone to the Father. There's about 120 people left in this room in Jerusalem. 120 people in a house gathering, and they're there all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and it divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So as we think about this passage, I was just reflecting the last time we actually went through a whole series on the book of Acts, but it was 2020. Does anybody remember 2020? It was just another year, right? But we were going through the book of Acts, and I was looking back at some of my notes, and I was like, oh my gosh, we were like right in the middle of COVID when we were talking about this. But as we think back in the book of Acts, back in Acts 1:8, Jesus has going to the Father, but he gives his disciples a promise. And it really sets the tone for the entirety of the book of Acts. And that is, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will testify about me. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But this idea, God's empowering presence. Jesus is going to the Father, but you will receive power. Empowerment. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And here we are one chapter later, and they are receiving mysterious, miraculous empowerment by means of the Holy Spirit. So I think we should take Jesus at his word, right? Like, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will testify. And we see that. They receive power, and they testify. Now, here's the deal for me. Spent a lot of my time in Bible school, seminary, and I've always, even as a kid, because I grew up Roman Catholic, and this is one of the big passages when you talk about the Holy Spirit. Here comes the Holy Spirit. And I have, just imagining in my head what this scene looks like. I mean, you see it in art. It's one of the most iconic passages for art, but even just for our imagination. And it's always puzzled me as to what this looks like, especially the language. Like, tongues of fire. That is the weirdest thing that I could think of. Sorry, that's supposed to be funny. Like, doesn't that sound weird? Tongues are coming down. Like, human tongues. And they're on fire. I mean, come on, everybody. If that happened in here, you'd be like, what the heck? Now, it does turn out that, because I just go deep dive if I, like, have a question. So I'm like, why tongues? And it does turn out that if you just look at a candle flame, this is some people's idea, when you look at, like, a candle flame, that because the bottom is kind of round, that it gives the image of the shape of sort of like what a tongue would look like. And there are times in the Old Testament that talk about fire coming down like a tongue. Okay? There are a couple of times like that. But if you Google tongues of fire and you look at images, it's usually like about hot sauce. Okay? Or something like this, or just what this might have looked like. And so there are some places in the Old Testament where they look like a flame, a candle flame, and because of its shape, it's in the shape of a tongue. And then you also have this loud sound, and it is interesting because it doesn't say that a wind rushes through the room. It just says there's a sound like a rushing wind. that comes into the room. So you have sound and this visual thing of the tongues of fire, and I don't know how to even imagine it, to be quite honest. It seems pretty strange, and it was strange to them. And now, this is the question that I want to talk about the Spirit. Why in this passage, why wind and fire? And interesting, it's like wind and it's like fire, but why wind and fire? And here's what I think is going on with wind and fire. Okay, wind and fire in the Old Testament are oftentimes associated with the presence of God. So like in Psalm 103, it talks about, I will send out my messengers as wind and fire. And like earth wants a piece of that too. The earth, wind, and fire. Thank you. I do appreciate a good 70s funk band. I've got my own playlists on Spotify. That's great. Okay. All right. Sorry about that. Bad joke. Here we go. So we've talked about the idea that the spirit is also like wind, but fire is this interesting image too. Like when Moses encounters the burning, it's a burning bush, and he encounters God. But interesting, it's that the bush is not consumed by the fire. It looks like fire, but it's not consuming the bush. And so I think you have something similar that's going on here. It's fire-ish. It's fire-like. And when God leads the nation of Israel in the wilderness, he does it by a pillar of fire. And so fire and wind are oftentimes associated with the guidance and the mystery and the empowerment of God. Elijah, when he wants to prove that God is God and no one else is God but God, he calls down fire. Now that fire consumes. And like the book of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. For all you Third Day fans out there, I see you, Bill Runny, right? That our God is a consuming fire. So fire and wind, the idea that wind and fire come into this room, God is showing up. God is showing up in a big way. And this is what Luke is saying as he recounts this story. So fire comes down, and now the Holy Spirit is coming upon the followers of Jesus with wind and fire. Now here's a little aside. Should we expect wind and fire when we are filled with the Holy Spirit? And this is where, when you get into the evangelical world, you're going to get differences of opinions about whether this phenomena ought to be expected as a repeat. Okay? You guys with me on this? Especially with the speaking in other languages or speaking in tongues, or should there be a repeat of this? Okay. Now, I will say this. This is my true confession. I have never been in a worship setting where the sound of rushing wind has come in an unexplained way, or whether fire or tongues of fire or any other phenomena has descended upon the room. I've never experienced that. Now, some people might say that's because you're not spiritual enough. And I would say, okay, I get it. And I don't have any stones to throw. I would say this, that it seems the point of this, what is the point of this? I don't think this is a point to say this is normative Holy Spirit filling experience. It seems as though what is going on here is that there is something special that is happening in this moment in salvation history that is happening for the first time, and it's being punctuated by the presence of symbols that inaugurate and confirm that this is the presence of God. The point of wind and fire seem to be, now I would say this, that this is a special event, and especially because it's the fulfillment of a prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And so you have wind and fire. I would say that the point of wind and fire seem to be that though this is a new event taking place, it is not a new spirit. This is the Spirit of God that you read about in Genesis 1:2. This is the Spirit of the Lord that came upon the prophets. This is the same Spirit, same God from the Old Testament, but coming in a new way. So wind and fire is about the same Spirit. I think it's a new powerful, a new personal, a new distributed way. The Spirit is coming upon these gathered, as you might see in the Old Testament, but there is something remarkably fresh and powerful, but it does not seem normative or regular. So this is probably, if you're here for any amount of time and you kind of understand the way I look at Scripture, I would say, I don't think wind and fire and speaking in other languages is normative in every experience of the Holy Spirit, but I would not rule it out. I would not rule it out. If there was one day where you were worshiping and all of a sudden you told me I was worshiping and I felt like a sound of rushing wind and that fire came down, I would say, that sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit. I don't think I would rule it out. But I also would not say you should expect that every time you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense, everybody? I know that that sounds too moderate to get any clicks on the internet, right? That sounds too moderate to actually like write a book about it. It's like, well, it could be this, it could be this. Like, I wouldn't rule it out. But I would say, if we're going to profile the Holy Spirit, if you were to tell me, I feel like I had this experience, I'd say, that sounds a lot like Acts chapter 2. And I would take you at your word. And as we go through this, I want you to know kind of my posture when we come upon these things in the Scriptures is I tend to take the Bible at its word. And not to try to do some kind of funny dance around why this shouldn't happen today or why this should happen today. I think there's really good reasons to say that this is a one-time event. But at the same time, I'd be like, I think that happens. I do that all the time when people talk to me about, they say, I feel like I've encountered an angel. Sometimes people will say, I encountered an angel. I have this little grid that I put angelic appearances through, and it's all about the Bible. Like, well, do they come? Do they have a message? Because angels are messengers. And like, do they come? Like, sometimes when angels show up, they look like they're in need of hospitality. And like, did this person look like they were in need of hospitality? And then sometimes angels come and they're like, they repeat over and over again. And then there's always this kind of physiological sensation when an angel shows up. And so like, one time my friend told me the story and he told me, I'm like, well, did this happen? Did this happen? Did this happen? He's like, yeah, all those things happened. I'm like, I think you probably saw an angel. Because I think there's really, as we read Scripture, I just want to take it at its word and then see if it fits in the parameters there. Now, there might be times where I'm like, I don't know about that. Like, that sounds a little bit out there, right? But at the same time, my posture, and I want to be as open as I possibly can be to the work of the Spirit. Okay? That's me. I want to be as open as I possibly can be to the work of the Spirit. And I feel like that's been a journey for me in my life of faith, because I was kind of raised in a tradition that looked at like weird things that happened and they claimed it was the Spirit and they would be like, that couldn't be the Spirit, that's too weird. And I'm like, I don't know, you read the Bible, there's a lot of weird stuff that happens. It fits the profile. Like, you know what I mean? So I think that's been a journey for me. So if you don't mind, we're going to go on a little journey together eventually through these few weeks and kind of figure that out, okay? But here's the point. I do think that the point of the fire and the wind is to punctuate that God is showing up in a fresh and new way. The same God that you encountered in the Old Testament, that same God is showing up in a fresh, new way. And we're going to talk about what that fresh, new way. So same God, new directions. Same God, some new stuff. All right, you guys with me on that? All right, so the Spirit is showing up, same God, moving in new directions. So the Spirit is not a new Spirit, but there's another point that's being made, and that is the same Spirit is now moving in new directions and in new ways. And here are the new ways, the new directions that the Spirit is showing up. Now that Jesus has come, Jesus has lived a life on earth. He's become incarnate on this earth. He's lived a life. He's done ministry. He has suffered and died. He has done the work of atonement, and he has raised. He's been risen. He's raised by the Father. Then he goes to the Father, and the Spirit now comes. This is a new moment in salvation history. And there's a new movement. And the first ways that this is new is punctuated by the languages. Look at 2:4. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages, your translation might say, as the Spirit gave them utterance. What kind of languages? 2:5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Not some nations under heaven, not other nations under heaven, every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, which we all would be, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language?" And so the first thing that we see that the Spirit is doing, the Spirit empowers those gathered to speak in languages that were not known to them, tongues of fire. But these languages were understood by those who spoke in that native language. Why is that significant? Okay, hold on to that thought. Why is that significant? I just want you to think on that for a second. Okay, why is that significant? But let's look at the locations too. We got to understand the locations. So as Jeff read, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, this is 2:9, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. So all of these places, here's the deal. All of these places are far from Israel. They are far from Jerusalem. They're far away to the north, to the east. They're in Iraq and Iran, the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia. That's Iraq and Iran. Turkey, as far north in Turkey, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, are all parts of modern-day Turkey. To the southwest, Egypt, Libya, Algeria, that's Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, that's North Africa. Far to the northwest, to Rome, that's in Italy, everybody. Right, good, all right. Islands in the Mediterranean like Crete, Cretans, and then to the deserts to the southeast like Arabia. People are from all those places. They all have their native language. They've learned a second language to come to Jerusalem, probably either Greek or Aramaic. They've learned that language. But when all these people come up, they're speaking their native languages. Why is this significant? Why is this important? The coming of the Spirit. Jesus has become incarnate. He's done the work of atonement. He's now in the presence of the Father. The Spirit has descended. The Spirit is empowering his people. Why is this significant? In the Old Testament, if you wanted to know the God of the universe, the God of Israel, you came to Jerusalem and you worshiped in the temple. If you wanted to know the God of the universe, you read the Hebrew Scriptures. And the Hebrew Scriptures are just that, in Hebrew. And there actually was a big thing about 200 years before this was written about, is it okay to translate the Hebrew Scriptures into the common language of Greek? And that actually, we have a copy of that. It's called the Septuagint. But there was a big thing, and then there was this big kind of division between, well, I read the Bible in Hebrew because that's the language that God gave it to us in, and other people are like, well, I read the Bible in Greek, right? And you have this like, what? And the big question is, what language does God speak? What language does God speak? And so Jesus does his work. He goes to sit at the head with the Father. The Spirit comes down and empowers his people. And they say, God speaks your language, whatever it is. Wherever you are from, God is anticipating getting out of this place and going there. Whatever language you speak, God speaks your language, and God is anticipating in the book of Acts to getting out of this place and into your place. They're amazed because I traveled thousands of miles to come here only to find someone miraculously speaking my language. Look, there's a sense in which, like, we're Americans. Like, what do you call someone who speaks three languages? They're trilingual. Two languages? Bilingual. What do you call someone who speaks one language? An American, right? Okay. So we really, we like the idea that we have a shared language. And maybe you're like, I had to get my credits in. I had to learn Spanish. Man, I had to, like, we have requirements in school that you have to take foreign languages because it helps me be more rounded, well-rounded, like, whatever, okay, right? But God, for God, it's not just a matter of like, well, you need to be well-rounded. He's like, I need every person on the face of earth to know that I see them and I love them, and I'm going to start with, I'm going to speak their language. I'm going to come down, and we're going to start in Jerusalem, and then we're going to start to anticipate that I am going to get out of here. You want to know why when Jesus suffers and dies on the cross, it says that the curtain in the temple is torn in half from top to bottom. The presence of God that's supposed to be in the middle of that has now been turned loose, cannot be contained. You do not have to come to Jerusalem to encounter the God of Israel. The apostle learns that to Damascus and Syria. Jesus, he doesn't encounter Jesus in Jerusalem. He encounters Jesus outside of Israel. The Messiah of Israel, he encounters outside of Israel. And that's because God is saying, I'm taking it on the road. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? And that God's Spirit dwells within you? And that you are the temple, you are my presence in the city of Orange. You are my presence in the city of Damascus. You are my presence in the city of Corinth. You're my presence in the city of Thessaloniki. You are my presence. You don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to encounter God. You don't have to learn Hebrew to encounter the God of the universe, because the Spirit has come. And the Spirit knows your language. The language you dream in. The language you feel in. The language you know what it means to love in. The Spirit knows your language. The Spirit knows you. And it doesn't matter where you are from either. What language does God speak? He speaks your language. God is speaking here and far from here. The Spirit is at work. And the Spirit is anticipating being active in these lands and being conversant in these languages. Why the speaking in other languages? Because God wants to make a point. Not because he wants to say, well, every believer, when they get baptized in the Spirit, they're going to speak in another language, whether it's a prayer language or whatever. It's not the point here. The point is that God's making a point that Joel 2 has been fulfilled, and it's all flesh are going to have a possibility of experiencing the God of the universe. Not just a select few, everybody. So for my money, that's what I think that what's going on in Acts chapter 2 with other languages. Now, there's other things that go on. I think when we get to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, we'll talk about that when we hit that here. But in this case, I think that's what's going on with this, with the other languages in Acts chapter 2. All right, you guys with me on that? All right, fair enough. All right. Hopefully I made a good enough point there. But there's another direction that the Spirit is moving in. I need water. I mean, this is pretty good. But yeah, I'm a little dehydrated. I was at men's retreat. I don't know if you guys knew that. All right. So look at 2. Peter is explaining the significance of the event. It is so interesting because Peter, he's like, I mean, obviously the Spirit is helping him to explain this. But he goes, where do we go for this? And he dips back into the reservoir of Old Testament prophecy. And he says that God was anticipating this very event in Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel. And so Acts 2:16, he says this. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And then he quotes from Joel chapter 2. He says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And Peter goes on to imply, then he preaches, Peter goes on to imply that with this Spirit-empowered act, All of these people speaking in other language, in other languages, that Joel 2 is fulfilled. Now, how does this happen? Now we go back into the Old Testament. We say it's the same spirit, new directions, but same spirit in the Old Testament. Who would expect to have an encounter with the Spirit of God in the Old Testament? And as you read through the Old Testament, what you find is that there is a bit of a demographic in the Old Testament, that sometimes you would have this phrase like, the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so. You see all throughout the book of Judges, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he judged Israel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he judged. So anytime there was like a judge or a leader, or like King David, the Spirit of the Lord came upon King David, and he went out to war or whatever. Or the Spirit of the Lord came upon Asa, and he fought in this battle. Or the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah. And you have this kind of demographic of people who would maybe have the expectation or the possibility of a Spirit of the Lord came upon them sort of a thing, usually like a prophet or a king or a soldier or a priest. Typically, sometimes there's exceptions to this rule, but typically it would be men, typically older, typically higher up the social ladder. But Joel 2 proclaims that in this season of redemption and salvation, there is a time and a need to expand that demographic. And he starts with ethnicity. Your ethnicity does not qualify you or disqualify you from access to the Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. You might expect it to say, I will pour out my Spirit on Israel. I will pour out my Spirit on my people. No, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And I want to make this point. It doesn't matter where you've come from. Where you have come from does not qualify you or disqualify you from having an experience and empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. But that's, for us, we're like, yeah, no duh, Pastor Craig. That was not the going understanding back in the day. Come to Jerusalem, learn Hebrew, become Jewish. Like, you had to do all these things. But even now, we might have a little bit of bias when it comes to that. Like, can that ethnicity, does that ethnicity have the same spirit as us? Who are us? I mean, we're in a pretty diverse community in Southern California. But I think it's easy for any Christian community to think like, well, there's us and there's them, or what about diversity? But this comes right at it in the Bible to say, your ethnicity does not qualify you or disqualify you from having an empowering experience with the Holy Spirit. Joel 2, everybody, that's what Peter's saying. Your gender does not qualify you or disqualify you from access to the Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Male and female slaves. Both men and women should expect to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Your age does not qualify you or disqualify you from access to the Holy Spirit. It says your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. The Spirit will empower you if you're 8 years old in our Sunday school classes or if you're 80 years old. You should expect empowerment from the Holy Spirit if you have entrusted your life to Jesus. What the idea is that is not like, oh, well, maybe God will empower me. Like, no, after Acts chapter 2, the Spirit has come and has said, Joel 2, it's in effect. If you put your faith in Jesus, you should expect empowerment from the Spirit. Your socioeconomic status does not qualify you or disqualify you from access to the Spirit. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Craig. Anybody who's not good with their finances should never have access to the Holy Spirit. Your socioeconomic status is neither a qualifier or a disqualifier from having access to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Even on male and female servants, slaves, In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. Slaves have access to the spirit. If you were in a gathering in the first century, in a first century Christian setting, you might have people who were slaves. They were owned by other people, and the spirit would empower that slave to stand up and give the sermon in their house church while the master is submitted under their teaching. It was a totally leveling environment. Again, your ethnicity doesn't qualify you. Your gender doesn't qualify you. Your socioeconomic status doesn't qualify you. Neither does it disqualify you from having access to the empowerment of the Spirit. This is a when we read Acts chapter 2, this is a radical broadening of the possibility or the normalcy of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Partnering with God, the widening of the partnering with God. And even in our passage, it's implied, and sometimes we might miss it in this. Look back up in Acts 1:15. Well, in Acts 1:15, it describes the gathering. And this is what would happen. It says, well, in those days, what would happen is, in 1:15, Peter would stood up among the brothers, and there's about 120 people, and then he would explain. So Peter would stand up in front of everybody, and he would then do the work. And so you have this kind of Old Testament thing where you have one leader in front of all the people, kind of a Moses and the people. And it says that Peter would stand up and he would do this thing. And this includes, as you read in chapter 1, the 12 disciples minus Judas, bad news for Judas. They replace him with Matthias. It includes women. It specifically says it includes women, Mary. About 120 men and women are gathered together when this event happens. So 120 men and women are gathered together in Acts chapter 2, and they're praying. And then all of a sudden, you've got this fire, you've got the sound of wind, and then it says this. When the Spirit comes, it doesn't say the Spirit came upon Peter. It says back up in I think it's 2:1, it says that it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Look at 2:3. And divided tongues as of fire, again, whatever those are, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, when you read this in Greek, there's like three ways you can say this in Greek. You could simply say it came and rested on them. You could even say it came and rested on each of them. But what it says in this passage is it came and rested on each one of them. Emphatically. And I think this is important for us to understand because this is what Joel is saying. Joel is saying there is a day coming where the Spirit will come on each and every person who loves God. Who is, and again, I think Joel would, we would qualify this a little bit. You come to faith in Jesus and this, but there is no qualifying or disqualifying factor. And Luke is saying each one of them. In 2:4, it says, it doesn't say they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. These are all words that you don't have to put in there if you're going to write this in Greek. Luke wants to be emphatic. This is not just one guy doing this thing. It's not even just a group of them, of a subset, like the 12 disciples. Imagine, you could easily say, well, he empowered the 12 to go out and do this. No, he says, all those 120 people, each and every one of them is speaking in a language that they don't know. How weird and how amazing and how empowering. I thought that only Peter was able to do this. I thought that only the disciples would be able to do this. But here I am, I set up chairs, and I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way that Peter is, that Thomas is. So each and every one, it's emphatic. And then when the people hear the languages, the same emphasis, look at 2:5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, not just from a nation or other nations, but every nation under heaven. 2:6. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each One of them, again, same exact language. It could just be they were hearing or they each were hearing, but it's they each one were hearing. Each and every one there knew that God sees them, God loves them, God speaks their language, and God was empowering them. Each and every one, each and every one. Not just pastors, not just elders, not just the Pope, right? Not just people who are like in leadership. That's particularly the point in Joel chapter 2. It is each and every one from every socioeconomic status, slave, free, male, female, one in Christ, empowered by the Spirit. But I'm too young. Not anymore. I don't know how young you are, but it's not too young. Well, I'm too old. Not anymore. I don't know how old you are, but as long as you are, I did love this because we had a couple great guys that are, you know, maybe in their eighth decade, ninth decade maybe, and one of them was up at men's retreat, and they're like, I just know God's not done with me. I just know God has more work for me to do. Yeah, someone who has brought Joel chapter 2 into their heart, your young men will dream, will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. God has everyone, each and every one. But I'm just a student. Well, you might have some more preparation in life, but it doesn't mean that what you have doesn't need to come into our community, that the Spirit is working within you. But I'm not from here. Doesn't matter. But I'm not financially secure. I don't own a home. I don't have a lot of money in my bank account. Spirit doesn't care. Spirit doesn't care. Doesn't qualify you. Doesn't disqualify you. But I haven't done the Dave Ramsey thing. Doesn't qualify you. Doesn't disqualify you. Right? These are the things we have all kinds of things that we're like, well, are they qualified? Or what disqualifies it? Like, Spirit's like, I don't care. I don't care. Jesus did the work. I came down. My job is to empower. I'm here to give people a sense of God's presence and empowerment. Jesus has already done the work, and now I am let loose. And the Spirit, who is a person, not just a nebulous power, has got to be pumped up. The Spirit has got to be like, yeah, we're moving out. Who's open? Who's open? He's like the big quarterback. Like, who's open? I will get you the ball, right? Who is open? And I'm not a stand-up in front of people kind of person. You think that the ladies who financed Jesus' ministry and were sitting in the background and they're in this, and now they're speaking in like Persian? They're like speaking in Farsi, no idea how. You know, I can't speak out because I'm just not an upfront person. Imagine if all of a sudden everything you wanted to say, I was thinking about this as I was getting ready, if all of a sudden everything you wanted to say, you were saying it, but it was just coming out in another language. I feel like I would just want to do that all the time. That sounds awesome. Doesn't that sound amazing? And this idea, well, I'm just not an upfront kind of person. Well, if the Spirit empowers you, they're like, that would be with joy. Imagine this idea that the Spirit would empower and there would be joy in the proclamation, and and it's amazing what they say here. All these people, like, all we hear are these people talking about how great God is. Because I would imagine these 120 people are like, I have never experienced this before. God is so great, and then it's just coming out in other languages. But the joy, think about the joy that is coming in that moment as people are encountering the Spirit. And I suppose as we kind of land the plane this morning, like we're talking about this idea of empowerment. That's where we've been taking this kind of high level, like what is the Spirit like? He's a person. and there's a presence of the Spirit. And now we're going to start to get into kind of the nitty-gritty of, like, what does it look like to be empowered by the Spirit? I think this is a little bit more, this message was a little bit more a 10,000-foot, like, the Spirit is empowering all these people. But I do want us, I do want, as we kind of move into the next weeks, as we end this one today, I just want us to reflect, just as, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, but as we sing this last song, and as our prayer team comes up as well, you know, just take a second and just ask the question, is there something that I feel like has disqualified me from the empowerment of the Spirit? And it might not be anything we've mentioned in these passages so far, but I think we all have this, we all have a bit of an inner critic or an accuser who's like, hey, the Spirit's not going to empower you because of blank. And we probably all fill in the blank a little differently. And look, I'm here, and we every morning we pray and we invite the Spirit in. And so I just want to recognize the presence of the Spirit here. And I also want to recognize that as you fill in that blank, Spirit can't empower me because of this. I just want you to experience that the Spirit says, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. Jesus has overcome far greater things than whatever your fill in the blank is. And I just want us, I think it's helpful for us to just say, man, what is the thing that I feel like maybe disqualifies me from experiencing empowerment from the Spirit? And I want to call it out and say, that's not the Spirit is not filling in that blank for you. That's the accuser. And part of this is about trying to discern between the voice of the Spirit and our own voices and the voice of the enemy in our heads. And I would just say this, if something fills in that blank, that is not the Spirit. Because there's nothing that disqualifies you from the empowerment of the Spirit. You put your faith in Jesus and the Spirit is like, and maybe it is, maybe it's like, well, I don't feel like I put my faith in Jesus. Well, let's do that. But there's nothing that disqualifies you from experiencing the power of the Spirit. And just to take a moment to do that. And I think also, like, if you're like, hey, I don't feel like there is anything that disqualifies me, and I feel like I know that, I think just during this last song, just for us to pray, just to pray for an increased awareness of the empowering presence of the Spirit in our lives this coming week. I think that's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. I don't know much about the Spirit, but if this is true, and the Spirit is in me, and the Spirit is empowering, then I just want to pray for an openness to perceiving the empowerment of the Spirit in my own life. Let's take a second and do both of those things. Is there anything that you feel like disqualifies you from experiencing the empowerment of the Spirit? And let the Spirit correct that. Just hear the voice of the Spirit. No, I want to empower you. God sees you. God loves you. There's nothing that disqualifies you. And let's just, as a congregation, just in our own, the quietness of our own hearts, just ask for an awareness of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit this week. Man, Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We want to be open to you. And we ask for that increased sense of your presence, Holy Spirit, this week. And we come now, we lift our voices, we pray.